Now, I realised when I left Parramatta, I should have been more careful about what I said on the platform, because my friend Adrian, where's Adrian, probably in the video room today, oh, he's up the back, yep, handed me a USB when I left, and he said, this is my gift to you. And there is a lot of clips, like I'm talking hundreds of clips where Adrian has edited part of what I said and jammed it together with a movie clip. It's actually quite hilarious, but there are lots of things, Adrian, that I forget that I have said that you have very cleverly put in with a movie clip. So, Kylie, I'm not sure if there's a file that exists like that for you, JB maybe. Adrian's working on it in the background, but just be careful because one word and it gets jammed in with something else, but it's very funny. So thank you, Adrian. It does amuse me. I found it again the other day and I was watching those videos. You know when you're at a concert or perhaps maybe when you're in church and you've got those people that sing with all passion, no pitch? You know what I'm talking about? If you don't know what I'm talking about, it might be you. And I am one of those people. I do struggle to pick out the melody. I played percussion in the brass band when I grew up. I think it's because I didn't have that much musical talent. Singing is not my, no offence to the percussionist. I mean, you've got to keep time, right, Ryan? It's important. But I'll be honest, singing is not my talent. It's not my gift. It's definitely not my spiritual gift. And I'm not only untuneful, right? I'm also terrible at lyrics. And I'm not only terrible at the lyrics, but I will confidently belt them out completely incorrectly anyway. And I remember one time when I was with my friend and I was confidently singing out loud to Alanis Morissette's Isn't It Ironic? You know the song? You know how it goes? It's like rain on your wedding day. Yeah, okay, you guys are about as good as I was because I belted out. It's like a green light when you've already braked. And my friend turned to me and said, I'm sorry, what did you just say? That is not the right lyric at all. It's a green light when you've already braked. And I was so confident that this was the lyrics to the song. Let's go to the real lyrics now. It's like rain on your wedding day. It's a free ride when you've already paid. Is, in fact, the correct lyrics. And now, I stand by the fact that it has something to do with driving a car, right? Green light, braked, free ride, already paid. Okay, I was kind of on the right track, right? But sometimes I am so off that no one can even figure out what song I'm singing. And this has happened to me for quite some time. I'll say to someone, you know, that one, and I'm singing, and neither the melody nor the lyrics are correct. And I'm enthusiastic, but really it is just confusing noise to everyone that is listening. And that's kind of what Paul is talking about when we read these words of 1 Corinthians 14. Not about bad singers, thankfully, but about worship that had become noise without meaning. Today our reading was from verse 26, but throughout chapter 14, Paul is talking about things that get in the way of worship, in the way of the gospel message that was supposed to change everything. Just like my incorrect lyrics that get in the way of people understanding what I'm even singing, Paul talks about sounds like a pipe or a harp. How will anyone know the tune that's being played if the notes are wrong, if it's played incorrectly? The trumpet doesn't sound a clear call. Who's going to be ready for battle? These instruments, they can create noise, but if no one knows what they're saying, they don't serve the right purpose. If people can't grasp the meaning of the message, then it's pointless. And so we get to our reading in Scripture today where Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, 26, everything must be done so that the church might be built up. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. See, Paul was writing to a church that was full of spiritual gifts. There was people speaking in tongues, there was prophecy, there was revelation, you name it, it was happening in the church in Corinth. But instead of these gifts working together for the greater good, they were in competition with one another. Everyone was competing for the spotlight. They wanted their say. It's like a group project where everyone is talking at once. And no one's getting to the point, no one's getting anything done. No one's listening, no one's learning, and by the end of church, the person that snuck in at the back just wants to leave and go and get a coffee because they're like, what is going on here? What is the point of what is happening? See, Paul's main concern was the edification of the church, that everything in gathered worship should point people towards the gospel message and it should be clear. But worship had been reduced to this scene of confusion back then. Paul's already spoken about the gifts of the Spirit, and he talks about them in some length. In chapter 12, he talks about these manifestations of the Spirit, which were good in and of themselves. But he says that they were not intended for the glorification of the person with that gift. They were intended to be used so that God might be glorified, so that people might hear the gospel. It was for the common good. And so he starts off 1 Corinthians chapter 14 by saying, follow the way of love and eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. See, he starts off with this sentence because he is saying that love is the greatest of all the gifts. It trumps everything. Paul places it first as the quality that must be desired above all other gifts. Desire the gifts of the Spirit, he goes on to say, and then they're the very thing that he will rein in a little bit later, because these things were meant to support worship. They were meant to give glory to God, but they were just being used by people and they created chaos. So we arrive at verse 26 today, which is titled in our Bibles, if you look at the heading of the chapter, of the verses, it says, good order in worship. Good order in worship. I think Paul would be very proud of your meeting lead, Kylie. It's very organised, good order in worship. But the ultimate test for Paul was if the gospel was proclaimed, if unbelievers could be converted and the body of Christ was built up in the faith. This was the aim of the gathered worship, of the community of God's people, and it's what should have taken priority. And you know, I wonder sometimes if Paul was to rewrite some of these letters to the church today in our present context. I think this one would remain the same. We often struggle to keep the main thing the main thing. We let things get in the way of what is actually the point of coming together. But today, I also want us to think beyond corporate worship. Right? We're going to look at corporate worship because that's important. That is actually what Paul is talking about in this passage. But we might ask some of these things of ourselves. Does my life, my actions, my character give a clear picture of the gospel, of the message of Jesus Christ? So as we look at some of these things that Paul talks about in relation to the church, I want us to ask the same questions of our lives beyond the church. So Paul gives a warning, and I've come up with three C's that I think encompass Paul's message today. Paul's warning to us asks this question, does it confuse, does it compete, or does it consume? So we're going to unpack those three things this morning. So the first one is if it confuses. If it confuses, it becomes noise without meaning. If we're speaking all the time in church, in jargon, in Christianese, in words that people don't understand, in insider language, then I think we're missing the point of what the gathered community of faith was meant to be about. If we can't reduce everything that we do down to a simple message that anyone can understand, then not everyone can understand the gospel, right? Paul says if someone speaks in tongues and there's no interpreter, they should stay quiet. It's not about the person being heard. It's about the other people being helped and being able to interpret it. In verse 27 to 28, it says, if anyone speaks in a tongue, two or at the most three should speak one at a time and someone must interpret. If there's no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and to God. See, confusion is the enemy of clarity. And any confusion that doesn't build people up, it just begins to build walls. If people come to church and they're confused about what is going on, they often just walk away. They feel on the outside. They feel like they can't connect, like they're not in and part of everything. Now, don't get me wrong on this. It doesn't mean that we don't go deep, on things. It doesn't mean that we don't pursue deep theological concepts and understandings, but there's a time and a place for that. And mature Christians recognize that that time and that place is not always Sunday open public worship, where someone might walk in off the street and need to be able to access the gospel of Jesus Christ. Someone with no understanding of Christianity whatsoever, can they walk into this place and feel a connection with the Spirit and understand God's transformational love for them? You know, in our world, we might not hear tongues spoken very often. This is what was causing confusion in Paul's world. But you know, we've got plenty of church jargon, don't we, that we often use. Brother, are you walking in the anointing? I don't know what that means. I'm just waiting for a word in season. Okay. Let's just press into what God is doing. I don't know. I've been guilty of saying things like that too. We often say these throwaway lines that people nod along and they kind of get, but it doesn't mean anything to anyone else. And you know, I think the Salvos are the worst of everyone at this, right? We've got an acronym for everything. I wrote a sentence when I was preparing for this. So I want to know if anyone can get all my acronyms. You ready for it? Yesterday I was at THQ with the TC and the DSO working on our LMP. Anyone know what all of those mean? I don't, and I've been at DHQ for ages. No, but we can use this Christianese language. We can make Christianity sound like a club. We don't explain things. We don't give people access, but the gospel was meant to be understood. And Jesus didn't speak in code, right? He spoke in parables, in stories, in pictures that he painted. Sometimes they were confusing, but they actually were enabled people to step into these stories. He would speak about things. He would describe the kingdom of God in ways that related to the people of the day so that they could step in and they could understand and they could see what he was talking about. If people leave church saying, I don't know what any of that meant, then maybe we've lost the clarity of the gospel. And for us in our everyday lives, if you can't summarize the transformational work of Jesus in your life into a couple of sentences that everyone can understand, then you might need to work on that. Yes, our relationship with Jesus is complex and it's layered, but it's also not. It's simple. We've been offered the love and freedom that he gives us, and that should change and transform our lives. We need to make sure our faith is understandable to everyone. So that's the first point. If it confuses, it's noise without meaning. And the second thing is, if it competes, it's noise without harmony. Have you ever been on a Zoom call where everyone forgets to mute? I want to take you back to COVID. Some of you were around here at Parramatta Salvos during that time when we held our morning teas, so everyone would watch church online and we would come together, whole group of us, whoever wanted to, for morning tea online. It was utter chaos. It was the highlight of my week. You couldn't understand what anyone was saying, but it was the funniest part of my lockdown week. Or maybe worse than that. You've got someone on a Zoom call that just won't stop talking. You want to mute them. They talk over everyone else. And that's what was happening in Corinth. Everyone wanted the mic. Everyone wanted the platform. Everyone wanted their word and their revelation and their moment in the church. And Paul says, whoa, settle down. There's too many all at once. There's no clarity in what anyone is saying. In verse 29, it says, two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. Not all at once, not all with these conflicting messages, but one or two should come. Others should weigh up what is said. There was a bit of a craft to it. One at a time, a clear voice. Church wasn't meant to be a competition. It wasn't supposed to be a stage for people's opinions or preferences or personalities to compete. It was meant to be people from all different walks of life coming together to build one another up and to communicate the gospel clearly for people that didn't know it. You hopefully will know this if you've been reading 1 Corinthians along with the series, but Paul spends a lot of time in 1 Corinthians confronting factions in the church. And he challenges this us and them mentality that people built up. Now, it just happens because humans sort of do that, right? We've seen that throughout all time. But when people compete, it just becomes noise instead of God's people coming together in harmony. And you know where I think Christians make the most awful, ear-splitting, fingers-on-chalkboard sound today? Online. Sometimes the biggest disservice to the gospel message is Christians arguing with each other on Facebook, right? All these competing voices. Like, imagine an outsider who knows these two separate friends on Facebook, knows that they are both Christians, watching them go at one another in the comment section, right? Like, Jesus who? Love what? I think a lot of us could do a great service to the gospel by not engaging in this space. Again, that's not to say that we don't ever disagree, right? Like, we all come to Jesus and magically we're all on the same page. That's not realistic. That's not how the world works. But we can work towards harmony and unity for the sake of the gospel message being communicated clearly. I want you to picture an orchestra today, or maybe the brass band. Flutes, not in the brass band, drums, violins, cornet, UFO. If they all play their music, if they all play a solo at the same time, it doesn't sound so great. I mean, maybe Dave, maybe Parramatta Band does sound great if they all play individually, but it rarely ever does, right? You hear an orchestra sometimes warming up. It sounds really quite awful because they're all playing different things. But under the direction of the conductor, of the bandmaster, of the person leading, when they're all following the music, when they're all playing their part, it comes together in this beautiful harmony. And that can be a picture of the church, of what Paul wanted. Different people with different skills. There were people that were called to be prophets, to speak in tongues. There were people that were called to lead worship and to preach and to minister in different ways. But he says all of these things should come together in a beautiful harmony and work together to communicate the gospel. If it competes, it's noise without harmony. And then finally, if it consumes, it's noise without focus. I want you to think about the things that consume your life. Or maybe consume your mind when you're at church. See, if how we do church becomes the main thing, then we've missed the point. And we can have discussions all we want about trend versus tradition, but we have to ask the question, does this build up the body of Christ and make Christ known? Or is it just our preference? When how we do church becomes the main thing, rather than why we do it, it often gets in the way of the communication of the gospel. And this is the one that I find the most hard, because everyone wants church to be good, right? But I was thinking about that. What do I think personally? What's my ideal church experience? And I started to think about things this week, and I thought, you know what? If I asked any one of you, any individual person, you would paint a different picture of your ideal time in worship. But we have to ask ourselves this question, the same thing that Paul says, everything must be done so that the church may be built up. And that's humbling, right? Because it makes us ask the question, does what we're doing build up the body and make Christ known, or is it just my preference? And I think it's an important question to come back and to ask one another, because it's easy to be consumed by trends, by maybe the latest worship that we're singing, the right vibe in church. And on the other hand, we can very quickly become consumed by traditions. This is the way that we have always done it, so it's the way that we will continue to do it. And both things actually become barriers if we stop making the mission of Jesus clear. Paul reminds us at the end of these verses in verse 33, "For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, as in all the congregations of the Lord's people." See, Paul has been clear throughout all of this letter. The gifts of the Spirit, they're not badges of honour to be worn. They're tools that were meant to be used for the common good. They're tools that were meant to be used to build up the church. One commentator that I read on this says, individual experience has indeed a place, but in corporate worship, it should have meaning for more than the individual. Corporate worship, by definition, is not simply about God and me, but rather about God and all of us. God and all of us. Are there things in corporate worship that are consuming your attention? Are there things in our lives that are consuming our focus, taking the focus off the main thing? This is Paul's warning for us. Does it confuse? Does it compete? Does it consume? And we should continually come back to that and ask ourselves that question, because we can get wrapped up not just in church and how that should be, but in our own lives. We need to continually come back to this place of surrender, of putting the gospel message in front of everything else. You know, I love the words of the prophet Isaiah, written many years before the church in Corinth even existed. The prophet Isaiah says that there is a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And I love this image, because that's what we're doing every Sunday when we come together, when we gather as a community of faith, every time we speak or serve or welcome someone, we are preparing the way for someone to encounter Jesus. And I want to ask us this morning, are we doing this in our lives as well? The gospel message isn't just for Sundays, but each and every day, are you doing things that prepare the way for others to meet Jesus? Let's come back to this verse again, verse 26. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. Whatever it is, whatever we do, it has to make Christ's love clear to people. And if the gospel changes everything, the title of this series, what you've been talking about for weeks, if we really believe that the gospel changes everything, then we have to make sure that people have access to the gospel, that they can hear the gospel clearly. And so this morning, I want to invite us to spend some time in prayer. As we wrap up this series today, and we're going to sing a beautiful song. It's a song that is, I think, new to you here at Parramatta Salvos, but I think it's a timely song written for our movement. It's been written by Revolution Worship, which is our Salvation Army music that is being produced. And I honestly think that this song is our song for this time. The Salvation Army's song for this time as we step forward into the future. And I think it fits so beautifully into what Paul is talking about. This song talks about the continual need to surrender myself, to surrender my traditions, my agenda to Jesus, and to let him move, let his spirit move, both in our life, but in our church as well. And it reflects the words of the Lord's Prayer in the chorus. It says, let your kingdom come and your will be done. We will see you move again. And that's our hope, right? That we would continue to see God move. We know we have seen God move. We know we are seeing God move. We know we will see God move. But it is a beautiful declaration for us this morning.